for the past few weeks, we've been in this this series called Equipped. And in this series, we've been discussing the different functions of the church that we find in Ephesians 4:11. Go ahead and put up that first graphic, Corey. So we've been discussing these different functions of the church. So we've got the apostle, who's continuing God's creative work. We have the prophet, who's to protect the image of God and creation. The evangelist, spreading God's message of love. The pastor, nurturing the growth of others. And the teacher, who's revealing God's truth to others. And so we've been kind of going through each of these steps. And as we've been going through each of these steps, the first week we talked about the prophet, and we talked about the apostles. And so with this, it's called the foundation team. And so these two are responsible for identifying good soil, reading the culture, confronting spiritual strongholds, discovering open doors, finding people of peace, calling the church to obey God's voice, establishing a healthy DNA for the organization, and equipping and emerging leaders. In other words, they're responsible for the building up of the church. And so as we all know, as culture shifts and changes and people change and we become different as we grow amongst one another, then things need to change with the way that we do church, with the way that we worship, with the way that we do all these types of things. And so those apostles and those prophets are really kind of that foundational team to really help make those changes and make the appropriate changes where needed. Now, last week, we started talking about the evangelists, the pastors, and the shepherds. And these are called the building team. And so the building team, they are responsible for making sure that the things that the prophets and the apostles that they're setting up, that they stay solid, that they are moving forward. And so when we were talking about them last week, we talked about the evangelists, that they have this contagious compassion. They can't help but tell others about who God is, right? Like, it's just in their DNA and their nature to be able to share the gospel with every single person that they meet. The pastors and the shepherds, they have contagious unity. They want to make sure that we're all getting together, that we're not just pretending to like one another, that we actually like one another, and that we are getting along, and that we're doing this in a way that's glorifying to God. And then those teachers, they're contagious learners. They are always wanting to learn something new. Carrie, actually, it was funny, last week we were discussing, you know, we kind of co-spoke last week because the teacher part is not one of my strong suits, but the pastor and the evangelists are. And we're talking about kind of the difference in the way that we prepare for messages when we go to speak a message. And Carrie spends a lot of time prepping a message. How many hours do you think you put in? 6, 8? More? 10? Okay, you put in a lot of time. So you put in a ton of time prepping for those messages and making sure that they're just crafted just right, that you're going to be able to say all the right words and all the right things, and that you're going to get exactly what you want out of your message. I, on the other hand, will spend an hour, 2 hours, maybe 3 hours going through the message. And a lot of my notes just kind of are there, right? So I like to just kind of speak from the heart. And it probably drives Carrie nuts, but that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But as we've been going through some of these spiritual giftings, we've been talking about the differences in each and every one of these gifts and why each and every one of these gifts play an important part of the church. And today what I want to do is I want to talk about the way in which these gifts unify to actually build up the church. But before I do that, I want to start from the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, because before we can discover how to unify, we need to figure out exactly what it is, what we're unifying. So in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, we see that we are, number one, meant to live a life worthy of the calling, worthy of the things, the functions that we were created to complete. Number two, that we're supposed to be completely humble and gentle, that we are supposed to humble ourselves before God and to allow him to operate in and through our lives. Number three, that we're supposed to be patient, bearing with one another in love. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it, to be patient with one another in love, right? Sometimes I can be patient with people, but there's no love, right? It's on the inside, it's like a time bomb's like ticking, right? And you're just like, you're going to drive me crazy, right? Especially with the kids sometimes. You know, they just keep making those random crazy noises throughout the house all the time, and they never stop, and you're just like, tick, 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 tick. And I can be patient for so long, and then all of a sudden it's just, you know. So be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's a hard one. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. And even though there's a whole bunch of different functions, even though we all have different ways that we connect to God and that we operate in our gifts and our functions, even though we're all so different from one another, then we are unified together under the same God. So next we have the scripture that we've been in all month long. It's Ephesians 4, 7 through 13. It says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascend mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That he descended to the earth, that he lived in a human body, in a human form, in human flesh, and that he actually operated in every single one of these functions of the church so that we could have an example of what it looks like when the embodiment of the church walks on the earth in unity. What I'm saying here is that Christ is the perfect example of what the body of Christ should look like when we all unify our different giftings together and operate in the way that he has called us to operate. Now, none of us are Christ. Is anyone Christ? No. Is anyone perfect in the room? Any perfect people? Anyone? Any takers? None? Okay, good. Anyone close to perfect? Real close? I better put my hand down. I'm real far. Yeah, okay. That's what I thought. So because we're not perfect, because we mess up, because we none of us can carry all of the same giftings that Christ had or the same functions that Christ had, it literally takes all of us formed together in unity to be able to complete the task of being the representatives here on earth. It takes every single one of us. We are individually given grace and equipped with ministry functions to be used for the work of service in order to build up the body of Christ, in order to make it whole. So that the unity in faith or the body of Christ, the church, can be fully represented in the world. Now, this isn't just talking about one church, okay? when I'm saying the word church, I don't want you to think about just Project Church, okay? Get that out of your mind. I want you to think about the Big C Church, the Big C Church, that we are all believers, and it doesn't matter where they go to church or which part they go to or which denomination they attend. If we have those same beliefs that Jesus Christ, that he died and that he rose again, and that we all we have to do is to call upon him and to believe in him and that we're saved, if we can have that same conversation, we are fellow believers and we are literally building up the body of Christ together, no matter what denomination, no matter what it is, we are unified under Christ. And so when I'm saying the word church in this message, I don't want you to think about Project Church. I want you to think about the big C church and outside of the walls of the church, not even in the church, but out in the world. Because hopefully some of you have Christian friends that don't attend Project Church. Hopefully some of you have friends that maybe aren't even Christians, but you and your Christian friends are trying to get the non-Christian friend to be a Christian, right? Like that's kind of the way that we operate in our giftings and that we roll together. Each of you are a part of the puzzle in representing Christ in the world around you. And unity and knowledge of Jesus bond us together in maturity or completion. Now, when I say the word maturity, it's not like, oh, don't tell any gross jokes. Like, that's not what I'm talking about, right? When I say the word maturity, I'm saying completeness, wholeness, fullness, being made complete. That's what I mean when we talk about maturity. And that Jesus is actually the one who binds us together and makes us complete. So, what's next? Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. So this is taking it a step beyond the scripture that we've been reading all month long. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the full mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined together, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So unity and knowledge provide stability. Unity and knowledge provide stability, that we're not being tossed around by people who are going to come around us and knock us around or knock our faith down or whatever it may be. Has anyone ever watched the Lego movie? Yeah, it's a few of you. Okay, Christ is our craggle. He's the craggle, okay? He's the glue that holds us all together so that when someone comes through and tries to move all the Lego pieces around and build a different kingdom of God than what Christ intended, he's the one that supports us and keeps us all together in completion or wholeness and makes sure that we reach that level of completeness. There's a great example of the way that Christ binds us together, that the way that the church should look and be. And the example is of aspen trees. So aspen trees, their roots are networked together underground, and they are all interconnected. And so a lot of trees, like in Arkansas that you see, of the roots, they go straight down, and they go as deep as they possibly can so that they can get water and nutrients and whatever else. Aspen trees are very unique in the way that their root structures actually grow to intertwine with one another. And this serves many purposes for them. Number one, it provides stability for the whole group of trees that are interconnected with one another. And so when the winds come and they blow across these trees and they blow through them and it swirls around, if one tree begins to lean, those roots begin to grab and they can hold on to one another for support. So there's a support structure to this. But beyond that, they also begin to share nutrients with one another. They begin to share water with one another. And these roots intertwine with one another so that they can provide life-giving support to one another whenever the other one needs it. Another function of this is that they can actually reproduce new aspen trees through this. So as this network begins to combine together, they can actually reproduce these trees and build up the forest together. Now, I love this because this is the example of what the church should be like, right? We're not silos. We're not meant to be the lone wolf. We're not meant to be all on our own. We're supposed to be interconnected with one another. On the surface, these aspen trees may look like they stand alone, but once you dig deep and you dig beneath the surface, they're interconnected. And just like that, we in this room and outside of this room should be interconnected, because when we have needs, when we have those things that are going wrong in our life, we have to be able to know that we're there to help and to support one another. That's the kind of unity that I like to see. I need 4 kids right here. 4 kids. 1. Kid, Mike, I need a kid. Right here, stand right here. 2, I need 2 more. 3, 1 more. No, I need kids. I need 1 more. Liam, Haley. You'll work, Boston, come here. Come here, come here. All right, perfect. All right. Okay, let's see. Can I pick on you? Okay. All right. You guys, I want you guys to stand right here. Okay. And I want you to stand right here, with your back towards him. Can you do that? Right here. All right. Hold your arms out. Don't let them fall. All right, I'm going to push you over. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Ah! Did you fall? No. Come here. I need 1 more. Give me someone else. Haley, come here. All right. I'm pushy. You ready? Okay. What happened? You didn't fall? All right. Hang on. I want to push you. You ready? Did you fall? You about did, didn't you? How about now? Are you guys falling? You're falling, aren't you? You're just crashing all over the place. All right, now come here, come here, come here. I want you to stand. You stand here. Boop. Christian. What are your names? Jay, come here. You stand here. And Mariah. All right. Now I want you to put your hands on each other's shoulders. Like that. Okay, interconnect. Now. Spread your legs out. I can push you over, can't I? What happened? Are you stronger apart or together?
Together.
Why?
Because all your strengths,
right?
Like where you push.
Uh-huh. Yep, that's right. Where I push, that's where the pain point is. Each of you are experiencing hardships in your life right now. Right? They're hardships. They're coming at you. Your car's breaking down. Right? Your dishwasher went out. You don't have money for rent. Your light bill's going to be cut off. What happened? He's fine. He's fine. All right. You're good. You can let go of each other. Let's give it up for them. Good job, guys. That's what I'm talking about. supporting one another through our struggles, through the pain points. But then whenever they were standing here together and they were by themselves, I could push them over really easy. They're kids, right? I didn't want to push too hard because Carrie told me not to knock kids over. You want to have a high five now? Yeah, got one. Awesome. So just like this, as believers, as Christians, we should be there in unity. Well, like he said it. He said it, right? We all have different talents, different functions, different gifts, right? We all have different abilities. We're different from one another. We don't look the same. But yet we can be here in a network to support one another and to build each other up until we're one body. When they joined their arms together, they ceased to be separate entities and they became one body. And even though they're kids, even though they're small, I couldn't push them over. Now, I probably could have if I'd have pushed real hard. But the point is that when those pain points came at their lives, when the winds began to blow them, they didn't just fall over, right? It took everybody. And we need that kind of support in our lives. Because sometimes we have to speak truth and love to one another, right? And it needs to happen in the context of relationships. Because how many of you like it when some random stranger comes up to you and tells you that your hair looks bad? How many of you like it when strangers come up to you and they tell you that you're ugly, right? How many of you like it when random strangers come up to you and they pay you a compliment? Yeah, some of you, right? Okay, how many of you like it? How many of you don't mind when one of your close friends tells you something honest? I don't mind it, right? How many of you in this room would hope that your best friend would be honest with you? Yeah, right? We need each other for encouragement, for conviction, for all of it. Now, the great part about all of this, is that Christ is the head, right? We're the support team. We're the ligaments, we're the arms, we're the legs, we're the heart, we're the body, we're the whatever. Christ is the head. And we're only one part of the whole body. You see, the weight of the Christian way of life, it doesn't rest on your shoulders alone. We have each other to support one another, but with Christ at the head. Thank goodness, right? I don't want to be the head, right? I don't want to be the one responsible to tell you what to do. I don't want to be the one responsible for your convictions. I don't want to be the one responsible to tell you what you're doing wrong and what you're doing right. That's the relationship that we should have with Christ. Therefore, it has to be God's truth above our own truth, right? When it's our truths get in the way. When it's our thoughts get in the way. But God's truth is a way that we can unify together. And if we allow Christ to be in control and be the head, and we are the body, that's when we begin to function as we should. Romans 12:3-8 says, "For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully." We need to be humble, right? And in this scripture, it talks about, do not think more highly than you ought, right? But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance to the faith. When we think too highly of ourselves, when we don't humble ourselves, we actually separate ourselves from the body. Does anybody know anyone that's egotistical, that thinks a lot of themselves? I know a few people like that. How many friends do they have? Not a lot usually, right? People can't stand them unless they have a lot of money and then they put up with them, right? But when people are, when they think too highly of themselves, it's hard for them to make friends. And what's interesting to me about this concept is that if we're all part of the body of Christ, when we're not humble and we begin to think of ourselves too highly, we're actually, what we're doing is we're disjoining ourselves from the body of Christ. Now, the same could be said from the polar opposite. If we don't think enough of ourselves, what happens? We isolate ourselves, right? When we start to become depressed and we think less of ourselves, then we actually isolate. And we try not to make friends. We just kind of try to be by ourselves, and we silo ourselves away. We're disjoining ourselves from the body of Christ. It's interesting to me that we all have these unique functions, these unique things about ourselves, and that Christ knew that when we were not humble, when we thought too low of ourselves, that it was actually, it was damaging our humanity because we were actually disjoining ourselves from the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong in the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong in the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, what would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, so that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. All of the parts of the body are essential and have a purpose." There's a personality test that I love. It's called the Enneagram. And it talks about just kind of your personality, who you are. It's a good kind of way to get to know yourself. Obviously, with like the spiritual functions and the gifts and the personality test, obviously there's not like one clear-cut thing. This is who you are. This is what you should do, blah, blah, blah. Like, we're all unique in different ways, and so we should act as so. But I love in the Enneagram because it talks about that, you know, there's no right or wrong personality type. And just like that, there's no right or wrong function in the kingdom of God. Every single function, every single part, every single body part, every single personality, it all is important to God and therefore should be important to each one of us. Now, I will say this. There are healthy and unhealthy versions of the functions of God, right? And how do we know if the function is healthy or unhealthy? Fruit. What kind of fruit is it producing? What kind of fruit is it producing? Because if the body is producing good fruit, that means all of the parts and pieces are working together properly, right? When we begin to disjoint ourselves, when we begin to operate on our own, we cease to produce fruit because then the body of Christ begins to fall apart. You see, when we are unhealthy versions of ourselves, we become self-centered and self-focused, which causes us to not produce good fruit. Ironically enough, for our mental health, it often depends on our ability to connect with others and our ability to see the larger picture of humanity. I remember way back in the day, we had this lady, and she would come to church every single Sunday, and every single time I saw her, I would try to hide, okay? I know that's terrible, terrible thing to say, but it's true. I tried to hide from her all the time. Why? Because every single Sunday, I got the latest edition of what's wrong in my life, right? Every single Sunday. It never failed. Every single week, it was some sort of new dramatic development in her life. Whether it was big or whether it was small, I got to hear all about it. And it was always the most worst thing in the world that could ever happen to anybody. Nobody has a worse life than me. Everything is terrible, blah, 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 right? Which is why I tried to hide from her a lot of times. That's tough, right? Because as Christians, we're supposed to connect with them. We're supposed to like have life with people. We're supposed to help people. But there comes a certain point where you've got to kind of look at yourself and say, why are all of these bad things happening to me? Is it just because I'm an unlucky person, or is it just because I'm an unhappy person, right? And so this individual didn't come to church for a couple of weeks. And I was like, man, I'm getting kind of concerned. Where is she? I don't know where she went. The following week, she came back, and she had this big smile on her face, and she walked up to me, and she started telling me all these stories that over the past couple of weeks, she had been volunteering at all these different nonprofits and volunteering at all these different things. She had gone to this spiritual camp where she had been able to kind of connect with God and get some introspection into her life and was able to kind of think about all the things that she had done wrong. But what I found interesting was she didn't tell me one single bad thing in that conversation. It was the first time I had ever had an interaction with this woman where something wasn't terribly wrong in her life. And I began to think about it. I'm like, okay, what happened? What was the difference between the person that I knew before and the person that I'm seeing today? And it was the fact that she had an eye-opening experience working for a nonprofit organization and realized, wow, my life's not quite as bad as I thought it was, because there are other people out there who are suffering way worse than I am. At least I have food and drink on my table, right? And it began to open her eyes up to the possibilities of what God had gifted her with, which was this beautiful gift of servanthood and serving others and being able to lay her life down for others. And when she began to do all of that, that is when God opened her eyes up to being a part of the body of Christ. I enjoyed having conversations with her because I wanted to know what she did the last week. What was it that you did last week? What nonprofit did you go to last week? Who did you help? How many people did you help? What did you do for them? Like, it was this wonderful experience that we were able to have every single week. But it took her having to have a moment of realization that life wasn't just about her. It was about the body of Christ coming together and working together. And when that switch flipped, her life 100% turned on its head. She was no longer depressed. She was no longer sad. She was no longer lonely. And all it took was a little bit of her time every single week to volunteer. You see, we're not Lone Rangers. We're not supposed to be. We're not supposed to fight the battle alone. We have to understand that we have to make it work together. Some of my friends are going to get up and they're going to prepare communion for us today. And as they do that, the band's going to come back up as well. And we're going to do a couple more song or one more song and take communion together. But before we do that, I'm going to read one more scripture. It's Ephesians 2, 12 through 22. It says, "Remember that at that time that you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you no longer are foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The dividing wall of hostility was broken, that peace and unity were brought by Christ through his sacrifice. And through his sacrifice, he then became the head of the body of the church and of Christ. And as we take communion today, we are actually celebrating the body and the blood of Christ. And in a moment in the upper room, as he's sitting there with his disciples and having his last meal with them, he took bread, he broke it, he passed it around, he called it his body. And then he poured a cup of wine and he shared the wine amongst his friends and he called it the blood. And this sounds weird, this sounds strange, but when his body was broken, when that blood was shed, the dividing wall of hostility fell and we all became citizens of the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 10, 17, it says, "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." The reason that we are one, the reason that we are united, is because of the body of Christ. He is the one. And so as we take this communion today, as we take this bread is representing the body of Christ, which was broken for you and I, so that we all could be unified underneath Christ. So let's take the bread together. And just like there's one body, there's also one blood that unifies us together. In Acts 17, 26 through 27, it says, "From one blood, he created all of the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand then that they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us, For in him we live, move, and exist. This is a representation of Christ's blood, which now runs through our veins and is the very thing that unifies us together. Let's go ahead and take the cup. And just like this, we have one body, we have one blood, and we also have one mission, which is to build the kingdom of God here as it is in heaven. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. They'd asked him, Jesus, how should we pray? How should we pray to God? What is the correct way to do this? And he teaches them this very simple prayer, and this is just a segment, but it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is our mission together, collectively, as one body, unified together underneath Christ, that we should figure out how to allow God's will to be done in our lives so that you and I can build heaven on earth here and now.